Several months ago already, I decided that when it's time for the election, we will take the Sunday before and the Sunday after to pray, to minister. And my desire as a pastor is just to do what little I can to try to pastor the congregation through the election. We all knew it was going to be difficult, didn't we? We all knew it was going to be contentious. We all knew it was going to stir up a lot of emotions. And all of those things have happened. All of those things have happened. So while I would be much more comfortable this morning just picking a passage of scripture and teaching from that, I'm going to dive into what are some of my feelings following the election. And I have to say that up front, you know, that what I'm going to say, a lot of mixed in is going to be my opinions and my feelings and my thoughts as I've been praying and reading this week. And so I'm sure we won't all agree with what Pastor Ron says this morning, and that's okay. But I love that emphasis during the worship time of the name of Jesus and the healing that comes through the name of Jesus. So let's just stop there and pray again, okay? Father, we come to you this morning acknowledging that you are Lord. Jesus, you have been given a name that is above every name, that at your name every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that you, Jesus Christ, are Lord to the glory of God the Father. We just confess, we acknowledge this morning that you are Lord, that God, you are in control. And even though our nation has come through a presidential election that has been very divisive, very bitter, and remnants of that remain, we look to you this morning just for a continued process of healing and coming together as a body of Christ to represent you in the world. So come, Holy Spirit, minister to us this morning. Again, I ask that in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so as I predicted last week, when the election was finished, some would be happy, some would be sad, some would be very happy, some would be very unhappy, and all of those things, of course, are true right now. Many individuals across our nation are feeling many very different and very strong emotions following the election of our next president. What are the healthy, and this is our question this morning, what are the healthy and life-giving ways to respond as Americans, as Americans, and as followers of Christ? So I've sort of taken those two questions this morning. How do we respond simply as Americans, as citizens? How do we respond as followers of Christ? I'll put more weight on the second one than on the first one. But I spent more time in the news and on Facebook this week than I normally do. I was just trying to get a sense of what is happening. What are people feeling? What are people saying? What's the media saying? What are people that I know saying? What is the climate? What is the attitude, if you will? So I'm just going to move down through some of these quickly. Hopefully this will be encouraging to you. So the election is over now, what? So the question is, the first, if we look at how do we respond as Americans, the first one I have on here, again, is just to accept the election results. I'm very pleased this morning that there seems to be no contesting who won the election. That seemed to be pretty clear pretty quick. I say pretty quickly, by sometime Wednesday morning. I appreciated very much what both Secretary Clinton and President Obama said almost immediately, that Donald Trump is the president-elect. He is the new president. We need to accept the election. We need to support him. They were the right things to say. I'm very thankful that they said them. And I think that's right. I know people are all over the map on how they feel about the results, but one of the keystones of a country like the United States is the peaceful transition of power. I know there are some demonstrations in the streets right now. That's not really a surprise, I don't think, any of us. But I'm pleased that this has been this has thus far gone, I would say, relatively well. So I'm thankful for that. This next one, and I was also thankful that both Secretary Clinton and President Obama said this as well, that they desired that the next president would succeed. And it was interesting to me as I was reading that this has kind of become almost a standard thing where the outgoing president writes some type of letter or gives an expression to the incoming president, whether or not he's in the same political party, saying, look, your success is America's success. Your success is America's success. And just for a moment, on that point, I'd invite you to turn to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, if you're using one of the guest Bibles in front of you there, you'll find this on page 558. Molly, could you hand me my water, please? It's right in front of you there. Thank you. Jeremiah 29, we're going to look first at 4 through 11. Jeremiah 29, 4, let me back up. This is written, a letter written by the prophet Jeremiah to the exiles, to the people from the southern nation of Judah, who were basically taken captive. Many of them were carried away to Babylon. And that is where we get the stories of Daniel. Daniel, who was there and God, ways that God used him. But at the time this happened, Jeremiah wrote this letter. Starting in verse 4, the letter says this. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses, settle down, plant gardens, and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. Here's the verse I really want to highlight, verse 7. Also, seek the peace and prosperity. Seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you in exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. And I just felt that we could apply that scripture right now in America. Pray for the prosperity and the success of America. Regardless of how you're feeling this morning about the election, if America prospers, we prosper. If America succeeds, we succeed. We want good things for the country. And then I just want to mention briefly, I've heard many people quote a verse just a few verses down from where I stopped as their favorite verse. What verse do you think that might be? It's verse 11. If you go down to verse 11, where God says, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. We often quote that verse. People love that verse. It's a fantastic verse. What I find interesting is that verse was written to a people in captivity, a people who are very depressed probably, a people who are really struggling. You know, we're in a foreign land. We're here against our will. Through the prophets, we're told we're not going back home for a very long time. And in that place, God says, I know the plans I have for you. I know the plans. I know what I'm doing. I know the plans, and my plans are not to harm you, but they're to prosper you. So I guess I would say, especially to those of you in this audience this morning who are really struggling with the outcome of the election and really fearful for what might happen as a result of this leadership change, not to sound cliche, but God does know what he's doing in America. He does have plans for us, and he does have plans for the church. So let's move on from that one. Keep moving. So what was the next one? Keep doing right. What do I mean by that? Here's the bad news. Well, or first the fact, and then the bad news that follows it. We don't know at this point what this leadership change will look like. Nobody knows. All we can do is kind of guess. We can hope. But whatever President-elect Trump and his cabinet and the leaders he places around him, whatever they decide to do on all of the hot-button topics, you and I aren't really going to have a say in that. We will through our prayers, but unless one of you has a lot more clout than I'm aware of, I doubt we're going to be invited to sit at the table. So some of that, we may feel helpless as to what happens, but here's what we do control. We do control how we relate to our neighbors, how we relate to our coworkers, the types of causes we get involved in, the types of causes we support, the types of things we give money to. So those things that you want to see grow and advance and strengthen in your community and in your country, do those things. Give your time to those things. Be a good citizen. You have control over that. That is within your control. That is within your grasp. So I would encourage you, and that's what I mean by just keep doing what is right. So let's move on from here then into the next question of how do we respond as Christians? And this, of course, is a big one for us. You know, how do we respond as Christians? The first one is going to be a little controversial, okay? I'm warning you ahead of time. It shouldn't be, but I think in times like this especially, it is. And the first one simply is this: accept God's will. We're not going to have you respond to this because we could probably take the rest of the morning answering the question of was it God's will for Donald Trump to be our next president? We get into a big theological debate here of God's will, God's control, and the free will of man, man's ability to choose. We live in a democratic a process of election where we each have a voice, where we get to say. At the end of the day for me, I simply say God is in control. God is in charge of what is happening, and I'm at peace in his leadership. I feel peace with his leadership. I feel safe under his leadership. Beyond that, human leadership is never going to get it right all the time. Sometimes they get it wrong, it seems, more than they get it right. But I receive this, the results of the election is, okay, God, you're in control. This is either what you caused to happen or allowed to happen. People use different words, but I'm okay with it either way, and I can rest in that. I can rest in that. Second one after that is to respect the office of president. A perfect example, and we just went through this. We just spent a number of weeks on this subject of David, this young shepherd that was anointed by Prophet Samuel and was told, you are going to be the next king. And that did not happen for many years. And in that interim, the man who was the current king, Saul, was doing the most horrible, terrible things to David. Time and time and time again, David said the same thing. I will not raise my hand against the Lord's anointed. I will not cause something to happen that God has not caused to happen yet. Over and over, David showed tremendous respect for Saul, for his family. Even after Saul was no longer living and David became king, he continued to show tremendous respect for Saul, this man who was demon-possessed or demon-influenced, however you want to say that, who was doing crazy things, making horrible decisions, trying to kill David any chance he had. This man David had great respect for. Again, I guess I'm saying this especially to those of you who are really upset about the outcome of the election. I believe we are called as followers of Christ, and we are commanded to respect those in authority over us. How can you respect someone who you don't think is respectable? You know what I mean? How can you respect someone who you don't feel is respectable? It's a decision. It's an honor you place on someone, maybe even if you feel it's not an honor they have earned. There's this interesting time in Acts 23. You don't have to turn there, but Paul got in this little bit of an exchange with one of the Pharisees, and he called him a whitewashed wall, I think. He spoke harshly. He was very frustrated. Paul was very frustrated. And somebody said to Paul, why do you speak like that to the high priest? And this is what Paul said in Acts 23:5. He said, brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest, For it is written, do not speak evil about the ruler of your people. And Paul was quoting part of the law from Exodus, where it says, do not speak evil or do not curse the leader of your people. And I don't like when I hear Christians speaking what I believe is disrespectfully of their leaders, whether it be a local leader, a state leader, a national leader, our president. Look, I know that we don't always agree with what presidents do and what governors do and that type of thing, but we are commanded to respect those in authority over us. So we have to respect the office of president, even if we might be struggling with who is currently in that position. Okay, now, let's wade into something that's a little deeper. And this has been a learning curve for me this week. It really has. Be sensitive to the very real emotions of others. I'll confess, okay, that when the election results first became clear, I didn't stay up late enough, by the way. I was too tired. I went to bed, and I figured I'll figure it out in the morning, maybe, if they know by then. So I got up to learn of what happened early Wednesday morning. And immediately, of course, there were the pictures, there were the newspaper articles of this I don't know what to say other than this outcry among people who were absolutely devastated by the outcome of the election. And it's possible to look at that and say, okay, your side didn't win. We get it. Your side didn't win. Yeah, you're upset. The other side would have been upset if they hadn't won. But I've learned, I believe I understand a lot better as we've gone through the week, thanks to some what I think have been very helpful posts on Facebook. I hate a bit of what I read on Facebook, and I like a bit of what I read, but I think it is true that what you are seeing, there is legitimate levels of fear and great concern throughout the country. And at least on two different places, one was on Facebook and one was in a conversation with a friend, and this caught me off guard. I didn't expect this, but it caught me off guard. They said, there are people in this nation right now who feel like all of us felt following 9/11. Now, those of you who are old enough, some of you down here probably aren't old enough to remember that. Man, I feel old when I say that. 2001, September 11th, you know, that was unlike any other day in my life, unlike any other day in my life. And the emotions I had that day and the feelings of, like, what is going on, especially in the morning hours, you wondered, how many planes are there? How long will this attack last? How many people are going to die this very day in our land? And then, you know, the days following were just the magnitude of this just kept getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And a number of people, I've heard them say that that's how some people feel now. And now this next sentence I'm going to say is probably one of those ones that some of you might agree or disagree with, but I think one of the things that has contributed to that has been the very harsh language used through the election, and specifically some of the harsh language that Donald Trump chose to use, and some of the what I hope were exaggerated claims. We will tell in time, but it has left people feeling very, very uneasy. So my point is just to be sensitive to that as followers of Christ. Are we not called to be sensitive to those who are hurting around us, whatever it is? You know, if someone just lost their job and they're really hurting, they're not sure how they're going to provide for the family, the Christian response is not suck it up. It's, well, how can I help you? I want to pray for you. I want to come alongside of you. And this is one of those situations. This is one of those situations. Now, let me add this, if I may. We do need to be sensitive, absolutely sensitive to the very real emotions of others while we guard our own. And this is what I mean by that. Again, I'm just giving you my opinion here, okay? But I believe, that in this election in particular, I mentioned last week the results of a study that found that 60% of all registered voters found both candidates, both of the major candidates, unfavorable. And nearly 50% of all registered candidates found both of all registered voters found both candidates highly unfavorable. I believe that many voters, probably more than we realized, this time around, were not voting for the name at the top of the ticket. They were voting for a platform. They were voting for a party. They were voting for what they would hope that party might bring to bear, even though they weren't real wild about the person whose name was at the top of the ticket. And here's what can happen. Whichever side you're on, whichever way you view this this election, if you're not careful, you will start believing all of those horrific things that have said and are being said. You will start believing them about people who voted differently than you did. I don't believe for a moment that a lot of the people who voted on the Republican side really line up behind everything that Donald Trump said. I don't believe that. I don't believe that a lot of people who voted on the Democratic side line up for everything that Secretary Clinton said or some of the things she stands for. It's really complex. It was a really messy thing. Molly and I, for the longest time, we had this discussion of, can we vote in this election? And I think so many people were caught in that. But my point in that simply is, guard your emotions towards others. In Lancaster County, it was about 60-40. I think it was 57% voted for Donald Trump, 37%, I think, voted for Secretary Clinton, and then the rest were for the other candidates. So it would stand to reason that depending where you work or depending where you live, you will rub shoulders on a regular basis to people who voted or with people who voted differently than you did. So how will you handle that? Guard your emotions and your preconceived ideas about other people through this. Get to know them, and maybe there's even a place where you can have a safe conversation about your concerns about the country, about their concerns about the country. So don't believe the worst about other people. Okay, the next one here I'll probably spend more time on than the others. Does this make sense to you? Be someone you would want the president to be like. What does that mean? You've heard many people, including me last Sunday, lamenting the state of political contests in our country. How they are so filled with horrible language, accusation, just divisive, ugly, just terrible. I really appreciated that all the right people this week after the election said the country has to start healing now. I just wish that the election process hadn't created so much division. Because I think that the candidates themselves are to blame for much of the wounding that now has to be healed. But anyway, my point is, you've probably heard people say, 30, 40 years ago, if there was some type of debate, whether it be at a national level or local level, it was done with respect. It was done with civility. It was done with an understanding of, okay, my position and your position might be a little different, but I still respect you as a person, and I believe you're a good person, and I believe you want the best for the country just as I do, even though we're coming at it a little differently. Boy, long gone are those days, right? Here's my point. I simply believe, it's my opinion, that the reason that negativity and harshness is now present in our election and in our political processes is because it's present all through our society. The reason political processes were much more civil 40 years ago is because people were much more civil 40 years ago. The reason they're so divisive now is because we as a society are that way. Somehow we bought into this concept that if someone disagrees with you, you have to hate them. If someone disagrees with you, they are like some raving lunatic, crazy, wild person that you have to avoid at all costs. So here is the challenge for the Christian church. If you're disgusted with how politicians act, why don't we be an example to them? Why don't we be someone that we would want the president to be like? Okay? Turn now to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. This will be our challenge for this morning. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's see, we're going to be on Guest Bible, page 828, if you're using that. I want us to take this passage of Scripture and overlay it on all the stuff that is swirling in our country now, and all the conversations on Facebook, and all the conversations in the workplace, and all the conversations in your community. Ephesians chapter 4, as Paul starts out talking about unity in the body of Christ. Very important, very important. You may want to spend some time with that as well. I'm going to focus in on verse 17 in this context of to be someone you would want the president to be like. Verse 17, so I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Now, the Gentiles in that day, originally Gentiles had the context of they were the non-Jewish people. You had Jews and Gentiles. When Paul refers to Gentiles, he means those that are not following God, that is, are not seeking God. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Now we're going to focus in here now on verse 20. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Verse 25, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Has falsehood become a part of political processes in our day? You know, it's a big thing after every debate, fact-checking the debate. This is what they said, but this is actually what's true. This is what they said, and this is actually what's true. Do your coworkers and neighbors and family members know that you speak truthfully when you speak? Or is there always a little bit of a question, well, that's what they said, but is that really true? Put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Verse 26, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. I mentioned about the emotion of fear earlier, that people are really in a state of fear. There's also a lot of people in a state of anger right now since the election. Whether you're one of those or whether you are not one of those, we are called as Christians not to live that way. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. You ready for verse 29? Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. How would the whole atmosphere in our society change if people were to obey Ephesians 3:29? Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Last week, I focused on Jesus' words, do not let your hearts be troubled. And I suggested that that phrase, do not let, Jesus is implying that we actually have control over that. Don't let your hearts be troubled. It's your choice. Don't let them be troubled. And in the same way here, Paul says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. It's up to you. What will your speech be like? What will your speech be like? Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. I have made the decision many times through an election, through a political process, to be pretty silent about it as it's going on. You may agree or disagree with that, but that's been my approach. But now that the election is over, there's one specific thing I want to draw attention to that was incredibly troubling. Both candidates, I believe, violated, as I have many times, verse 29 here, that they have let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. What was especially troubling is when the recording came out of some of the things Donald Trump said about women and how he has treated them in the past. Vile, horrific things were captured on that recording. And what was troubling to me was that rather than saying it was wrong, he called it locker room talk. Now, again, I remain quiet through the process, but I just make sure that every man in this room understands that there is no place on this planet that it is acceptable to speak of women in that way. Not in the locker room, not in the boardroom, not in the bedroom, not in the woods, not in the middle of the desert. We are to speak in ways that give life, whether it has to do with women or anyone else. But this is an opportunity for us to be salt, to be light, to speak in such a way that only builds others up according to their needs. Too many times we speak out of our needs. We want to get something off our chest. We want to let people know what we feel without thinking, what are the needs of my hearer and what can I say that will encourage them or that will actually help them? So we need to live as people that we would want our elected officials to be like. We must be salt and light. I think this is an opportunity for the church. There is a lot of discontent. There is a lot of uncertainty. You and I, as followers of Christ, have the opportunity to model something, and that is to model that God is still our leader, Jesus is still Lord, and regardless of how this whole thing shakes out, again, none of us really knows what a Trump presidency is going to look like. I know many are hopeful and many are fearful. But we have the opportunity to be salt and light in the way that we conduct ourselves and in the way that we approach just our lives, these conversations, all of these things. So finally, this one is the most obvious. How do we respond as Christians? And that is that we pray. What God can do through anyone is limitless. And we need to pray. We need to continually pray for our nation, for our leaders, all across the board, especially our president and our president-elect, given the level of responsibility and power that they hold. So we put together this little bookmark. Hopefully, if you got a program, there should have been one in your program. This is simply just some suggestions of how you can be praying for our president-elect. And what we're going to do here in just a moment or so, we're just going to take time to pray. I felt very strongly we needed to pray before the election. We needed to pray after the election and continue to pray. But what I'd like each of you to do, this is not an open mic time. You're just going to remain where you are. We're just going to pray however the Lord leads you to pray. These are just suggestions for prayer. You don't have to follow these. These are going to come up on the screens then in sequential order. You can use this. You can follow that. You can pray however else the Lord is leading you. We're just going to take this time corporately to pray for President-elect Donald Trump. Now, for those of you who might be particularly troubled that Donald Trump won the election, this might be a challenging exercise for you. This might not feel very good. But I remind you, as followers of Christ, we are commanded to pray for those in authority over us. We see that in Paul's writings to Timothy, that we would pray for those who were in positions of authority, that we would pray for those in positions of leadership. So I think we're going to move into that here. If you would like to kneel, I would invite you to do that. If you want to come up front here, you can do that. But let's cry out to the Lord on behalf of the man who has been elected to be our next president, praying that God would use him powerfully, praying that God, I mean, there's a whole list of things here. The first one you'll see is praying for healing and revival for America in this time when many are unsettled. And that is true. And these are times when people actually become a little more sensitive to God. Maybe some are angry at him now, but that's okay. These are opportunities for the church and for followers of Christ to be salt and light. So I'm just going to move on to these slides here. There's just going to be a song playing. And again, I invite you to kneel if that's comfortable for you, if you would like to do that. And let's just spend some time praying.
Can a nation be changed? Can a nation be saved? Can a nation be turned back to you? Can a nation be changed? Can a nation be saved? Can a nation be turned back to you?
Father, just repeating some of these themes that we've seen here. God, I do pray for safety and protection for our president-elect in a time of a lot of turmoil. I pray that for his family. God, we pray for the formation of a cabinet and key leaders. God, that they would speak your truth to him. Not only would they speak truth, but they would live a clear example of a godly life. And God, I pray specifically that this would be a humble leader. Many have sensed him to be an egotistical man, some using the word narcissistic. And it does cause concern to see someone who may be like that, given this level of power and authority. But God, I pray that you would just flood him with a humility and a weight that comes with the responsibility that he's been given. I pray that he would be a man after your heart. God, I pray that he would walk in relationship with you. God, I've heard some say that he has accepted Christ. That's not for me to know or to judge. Lord, if he has not, I pray that he does. And if he has, I pray the same for him as I would pray for any of us, that we would draw closer to you. We would walk in greater levels of surrender, greater levels of obedience. So God, we pray those things for our president-elect Donald Trump, for our Vice President-elect Pence, and others that will join them in this leadership role. We give it to you, God. We are so thankful that you are in control, that you are over all things. Jesus, you are Lord, and we take great peace and security in that fact. We bless you, God. We bless you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, thank you for your prayers on behalf of our nation, on behalf of our president-elect. I'm going to share with you what I plan to do for the next 11 days between now and Thanksgiving. You know, Thanksgiving is 11 days away. And I'm going to invite you to join me. No pressure, but I'm going to invite you to join me. I'm just going to read a couple verses continuing in Ephesians. It's over in chapter 5, where Paul is continuing to talk about our conduct. He says in verse 3, but among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or greed. Then he goes on in verse 4, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place. And then he concludes verse 4 by saying this, but rather thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is 11 days away. So this is what I've chosen to do. I'm turning off social media entirely from now till Thanksgiving, and I am not going on the news sites. I'm avoiding the news. Say, well, it sounds like you're sticking your head in the sand. Well, I'm confident if something really major happens, I will catch wind of it. But this election, I believe, has been part of the black cloud that many people feel like they're walking through, and I'm kind of tired of it, and I'm declaring the next 11 days in my life to be politic-free, media-free, social media-free. I'd invite you to consider that. Say, what will I do with the time that I normally spend doing those other things? Well, there's a lot of things you can do. You can help a neighbor rake leaves. You can pray for our president, our president-elect, our current leaders, the incoming leaders, that whole transition. There's many things you can pray for. Make a dessert with pumpkin in it. Come on. And look forward to Thanksgiving. Look forward to times with family. Encourage someone. Encourage your coworkers. Encourage your neighbors. Be salt and light. It's been difficult. This election has been difficult, and much more so perhaps for some than for others. But that's what I'm going to do for the next 11 days. I invite you to consider something like that, just to take a break from this. You know, nothing is changing until January. I'm going to take a little break from it. After this morning, I'm not going to talk about the election next Sunday, I promise. I'm going to talk about Thanksgiving next Sunday. How does that sound? So yeah, I invite you to do that, or whatever else the Lord might lead you to do. Again, how do we respond to what's going on in our society, and how do we continue to be salt and light? So I invite you to stand. Let's pray together, and I will dismiss you. Father, I pray that we would remain in this place of brokenness, humility, and crying out for our nation. Yes, Lord, we want the new president to succeed. We want him to make decisions and lead the country in a way that will be a blessing to America. But God, I personally believe that what we really long for in America, revival, cannot come at the hands of a human leader, but will come through a moving of your Holy Spirit, sweeping through the church and sweeping through our communities. And God, that's what we ask for this morning, that above all things, people would turn to Jesus. Not that they would be convinced that the Democrats were right or the Republicans were right, but they would realize that Jesus, you are Lord of all. They would look to you, would turn to you, and we would see revival sweep our land. So God, we continue to pray in that regard. God, help us to be salt and light as we interact with friends, neighbors, coworkers, family members in a time when there is a bit of turmoil around us. There's a bit of turmoil in our nation, and we just go back to that worship song we sung earlier regarding peace and being still. God, we know that is possible, that we can be at peace. We can be still in our hearts and in our minds, even when things seem to be swirling around us. So I ask your blessing on each person here today, and as we go from here, Lord, that we would be salt and light, that we would walk in obedience and surrender to you. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thanks so much for joining us today. You're dismissed.